Peace of the Lord be with you. Hey, was anyone here expecting to go to the gathering last week? Yeah, so here's the answer to the mystery chapel. Apparently, there was an odor throughout the Dimnit Chapel and kind of gaseous, and we found out that it was battery acid. So the machines that they polished the floors in Dimnit Chapel was in a closet, and the batteries got overheated and expanded. There's something about gas. It leaked out. Anyway, it was incredibly hazardous. You all could have died. So you can thank me later for canceling. So anyway, if you're just interested, that's the answer to the mystery of the closing of the gathering. In 20 years for Paul and 10 years for me, that's never happened. It's quite interesting. Thought you might want to know. But we're back in it. We're back in the gathering. We're back into second semester. I love second semester. Everyone comes back and there are no more freshmen. Meaning that it's so different than August, right? August, your freshmen come in. You don't really know each other. You don't know the system. You don't know what a syllabus is. But when you come back in second semester, you got some friends. You kind of know the system. Everyone comes back at least a sophomore and up. And I love coming back into second semester because it's also the time for the seniors to finally figure out this is going to end. We've got like 12 more weeks together. And there's something about being with seniors for me in second semester that's just beautiful, because you realize that our days together aren't forever, and that each worship service counts, and that this conversation matters. And I just love being with seniors in second semester. And some of the questions are really fresh, and one of the questions always is like, well, what are you going to go do, or all of those. But those kinds of questions are really part of a much deeper question for seniors, and really for all of us. It's really one of the reasons why I like college so much, is the questions that we get to ask and hopefully find some answers to. Questions. One of the most important questions that you have to ask and answer in your life is this. What time is it? What time is it? See, that's really what is being asked of the seniors and of the sophomores and juniors. What time is it? You know, the Bible uses some different words for the word time. One of the ideas for time is this Greek word chronos, where we get the word chronology. That kind of time is what you have on your watch. It's sequential. That's not really what we're asking, though. What time is it, is it? We're not talking about, is it 12 o'clock? We're not talking about a day on a calendar. We're talking about something much deeper, which is a Greek word for time that we use, kairos. Kairos time is different than chronos time. Chronos is chronology. Kairos time is pregnant. Kairos time is the moment to be attentive to something, that we're part of something. This moment is really what we're asking. What time is it for you in your life? If you can ask and if you can answer that question, you will be off and running in your life. What time is it? Tonight, and really for the rest of the semester, we want to help you answer that question. What time is it? I think it has something to do possibly with maybe fixing a kid's bike, but I'll get to that. To help us answer the question, what time is it, I want to pull our minds back into the book of Acts. For those of you who are just coming to the gathering for the first time, we've been preaching through the book of Acts this semester. This is our first gathering back, kind of a regular gathering rhythm. So I want to get back to the basics, and I want to invite you back to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at one verse, but I'm going to read a couple here. Acts chapter 1. Acts is a book that helps us ask and answer the question, what time is it? Beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, this is the disciples and Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. They're asking Chronos time. What time is it? What is this the time that you're going to fulfill everything? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the exact time, that exact chronology. But then Jesus goes on, verse 8, and this is where I want to call our attention to, because verse 8 is the key to understanding the entire book of Acts. If we can get verse 8 down, if we can understand its implications, it will be the lens by which we will interpret all of what is to come after in the book of Acts. And I believe verse 8 is also the key to help us ask and answer that most important question. What time is it? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This verse is the key to understanding the book of Acts. This verse helps us to ask and answer, what time is it? It tells us what the book of Acts is about. It tells us that this is a book about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is speaking post-resurrection, before his ascension, and he's telling his disciples, but when the Holy Spirit comes, this is a book about the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that hovered over the chaos in Genesis, that same Holy Spirit that ignited the bush and spoke to Moses, the same Holy Spirit that parted the Red Sea, the same Holy Spirit that animates God's people, the same Holy Spirit that pours out at Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that is here tonight. This is a book about the Holy Spirit, and it is about, secondly, the Holy Spirit coming in power. It is the power, not in the way we might think of it in our modern parlance, a kind of rocky version of strength, but the kind of power that leads us to the cross, the kind of power that leads to a life of raw obedience, the kind of power that will manifest itself in signs and in wonders, in healings, in speaking in tongues, in lives transformed. God's power, my friends. This is a book about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming in power. In power so that we can, third, be a witness. A witness. That you will be my witnesses, says Jesus. That we will witness not to ourselves, but to the Lord and Messiah, Jesus Christ. This book is about God pouring out his Spirit and power so that God might have witnesses in the world that will go out into all the four corners of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is about. And I think that this is also what we are to be about. What you and I are about. It's this that helps us answer the question, what time is it? What time is it, my friends? I got a little shorthand for us for this verse, and it's something we're going to come back to again and again throughout this semester. So I want to introduce it to us, and I want to groove it deep into our soul. So I want to say it, and I want you to repeat it back to me. What time is it? It's time to go be a witness. Repeat after me, go. No, come on now. That's just sad. Trigger. Can they tell? Come on. They can do better. All right, Trigger's back. Go.
Go.
Go be.
Go be.
Go be a.
Go be a.
Go be a witness.
Go be a witness.
Go.
Go.
Go be a.
Go be a.
Go be a witness.
Go be a witness.
Go be a witness.
Go be a witness.
Yes, right there. That is the answer to the question, what time is it? What time is it, my friends? It's time to go be a witness. That's what the book of Acts is saying. That is what God is desiring of the church. It is time, my friends, not to put it off any longer. The Holy Spirit is coming, has come, will come, and it comes in power. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes so that we might be a witness out into the world. It's time to go be a witness. It's time to go. Why? Because God is going. God is always on the move. God is never, ever stagnant. It's time to go, my friends. It's time to get up. Go out. Get going. The book of Acts is about God going, about God pouring out his Spirit. Where does it begin, this story? It begins in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? What's in Jerusalem? Why at the beginning of chapter 2, right before Pentecost, there are Jews from all over the world? Why are they there? Why are they gathered in Jerusalem? Because of the temple. The temple. The temple is where the Holy of Holies is. The temple, according to the people of Israel, to this day is where God still is promised to reside, there in Zion. They're there because of the temple. But God has promised to send out his Holy Spirit in power. On the cross, the curtain of the Holy Holies is torn in two. Something is going on. 3 days later, the man they crucified, they roll away the stone and he walks out of the darkness and into the light because the darkness cannot overcome the light. And he's with them, present, and he's speaking to them. And he says that when I ascend, I will pour out my Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, so is Jesus. Where Jesus is, so is the Spirit. Where Jesus and the Spirit are, so are the Father. It begins in Jerusalem because that's where God is, but it doesn't end there. Acts begins in Jerusalem, but it ends in Rome, where all roads lead to and from, to the ends of the earth. Do you see what I'm getting at here? God begins this story of being a witness in Jerusalem where God is supposed to be located, but you cannot contain God. God cannot be locked into a little box. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit overflows upon the people from all over the nations. He comes to them in power and begins to speak in tongues so that other people might hear in their own native language the glory of God, what has happened. What is happening is God is on the move. God is going out in front of us. And thus it has been ever since. God is going across town, across the country, over mountains, over seas. And it has happened. On every continent in the world, there is a church. There are a people who call themselves witnesses of Jesus. It's even reached here to the edge of the world in Holland, Michigan. Do you know this number 6,083? You know what that is? That's the number of miles between the temple and Holland, Michigan. 6,083 miles. The Holy Spirit began at Pentecost in Jerusalem. But it does not stay in Jerusalem. It goes out into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My friends, it's gotten even here to Holland, Michigan, the ends of the earth. We are not the center. We're out there, way far, far away, putting our big toe in the Lake Michigan. The Holy Spirit has reached us here. Why? Because God is always going, always moving out in front of us, never having us stay stagnant or still. Faith is meant to be lived, my friends. It's meant to get up, to go out, to get going, to go. We're not meant to just have our own little private prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is meant to empower us so that we can go out into the world. We are meant, like an eye, to always be looking outward, but never seeing ourselves. We're meant to go, my friends. Go. And why are we sent to go? We're sent to go to be a witness. To be a witness. Not of ourselves, ever. Or our own accomplishments, as laudable as they may be. Not to be a witness, even to your families or your brand of school or whatever it is, we are sent to go out to be a witness of our Lord and Messiah, of the Alpha and the Omega, of the Lion who is also the Lamb, to the resurrected Jesus who even now sits upon the throne, who even now intercedes for us on our behalf. This Jesus who still bears the marks of the cross so that we will never have to. That is who we witness to. You are sent to be a witness. Now, to be a witness, you have to know two things. You have to know that it's a noun and it's also a verb. A witness. You are a witness. If you are in Jesus, if you say, I belong to Jesus, body and soul and life and in death, no matter how faulty you feel like your faith is, no matter how much you might doubt, if you claim Jesus, Jesus is claiming you. And I think he even claims some of you who you don't even know he's claimed. I said that wrong, but you get what I'm saying. I think Jesus is claiming us. I think Jesus has claimed this world as his own. I think that's why he came. And when he claims us and we are his, that's who we are. Here's what I'm trying to get at is that no matter what, you're a witness. No matter where you go or what you do, you're a witness. Because of who you are. One of the most important questions, aside from what time is it, is who are you? And if you are a Christian, it means that you are in Christ. You belong to him. That is your true identity that transcends all other sociological categories. I don't care what country or race or gender or sexuality, however you answer the question, who is Jesus, that determines who you are. If you answer that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah, then you are in Christ. And in that identity, it claims us to live a new kind of life. Whatever you go and whatever you do on campus, outside of campus, or when you are alone, you are always a witness. You are never not a witness. There's no such thing as half a baptism. Right? Sometimes I worry that we get afraid, well, we don't want to be too Christian. There's no such thing as being too Christian. We're just Christians. Get what I'm saying? Do you feel me a little bit? You are always a witness because it's who you are. It's your identity. And identity precedes activity. If you know who you are, you know what to do. And that's the verb. To be a witness means to be active. To be a witness means to testify, to bear witness, to tell the truth, to give evidence. To be a witness to Jesus, you are called to go be a witness. That's what time it is. And what you do, and how you speak, and how you live, you, it's time, my friends, to go be a witness, to live this out with a new kind of freedom and joy and grace. What the world needs right now is a generation that will live in to the call to go out and to be a witness in Jesus' name. It's one of the reasons why I love a school like Hope, the liberal arts, because we are called to be a witness in economics and in science and in the lab. And for you nurses, for you future teachers, I had coffee on Friday with one of you seniors that's come just came back from study abroad. We went down to JP's, and she was telling me about her experience last semester in New Zealand and teaching middle school kids, which I just think, man, what a witness. I just think middle school kids are like aliens. But man, they need a witness. This is a school that's designed to prepare you to go out into the world to be a witness, to live into that. I love that. And here's the good news about being a witness. You don't have to go to the ends of the earth to be a witness. You can do it right here, right where you're at. To be a witness means that you take God seriously and where God has placed you in life. Right now, God has placed us here, planted in the soil of hope, right here. Here is where God has called us to be a witness. You don't have to travel far away. God might call you far away, but I know God's called you here right now because you're here. And here is where you need to be a witness. I wrote down some places I think we could be a witness. You don't have to travel far. You can be right here. You can go back to your dorm, your cottage. You can be a witness right there. You have friends, that friendship space. You can be a witness right there. Your family. Sometimes family, I'll tell you what, sometimes family, it's the hardest place to be a witness. You'll find this, that sometimes the people who are the closest to you, that can be the hardest place to be a witness. It's sometimes easy to go someplace far away knowing you're not going to stay there and be a witness and leave. It's tougher to be a place where you got to live day to day. You can be a witness by how you're presenting yourself and how you're using social media. Do you use it to build people up, tear people down? In Greek life, some of you are rushing right now. You can be a witness there. On your athletic team or at practice, you can be a witness there. You can be a witness with your professors. The integrity of your academic work, not cheating. When you're in your dorm room alone and how you're using your computer, you can be a witness there. You can be a witness with your words. How you speak, how you use your tongue. You can be a witness there. How you use your money. How you use your time. You can be a witness with all of these things. You don't have to travel far, and you don't have to be extra special. You don't have to have advanced degrees. You just need to actually be who you are, because we are never more who we are than when we are in Jesus and witnessing to who Jesus is. You can use your body and your time, your talents, your treasures, your car, your clothes, your writing, your phone, your imagination, your giving. You can use all of these things to be a witness right here. I love that because it's so inclusive. The good news is God uses ordinary people like us to be a witness. That's what we see all throughout the book of Acts. For the rest of the series in the gathering, we're just going to look at ordinary people that God uses to be a witness. God uses you, ordinary people. And never underestimate the ripple effect that can happen in a life and in a family by just being a witness where you are. For my dad, it was a camp counselor named Trigvi that led him to faith. For my mom, it was a Sunday school teacher, a summer Bible school Sunday teacher in eighth grade that led her to faith, and none of her family was Christians, and now all of her brothers and sisters are Christians. For me, it was a guy named Glenn Powell. Glenn was one of those people in my life who just came along at the right time that God used as a witness. I'm 14 years old, sometime in the 80s. We don't need to know the exact date. I'd grown up in the church. I had become a Christian the year before. But at age 14, my life suddenly got a little more real. My father, who I loved and who was everything to me, I came home from school one day, and my dad was in the hospital. I'm 14, and it's somewhere in the 80s, and we didn't quite know exactly how to talk about it, but my dad had a crash of some kind, and he was in the hospital for what they were calling clinical depression. I had never really heard that term before. Apparently, my father had been battling the darkness for a long, long time, and something triggered a deep sadness that he just could not get out of. And he spent the next 5 months in a hospital, getting some therapy, getting on medication. For a 14-year-old, where your dad is everything, I didn't really know what to do, and I was scared, and I was worried my parents weren't going to make it, and there were signs that they weren't. And so I started to withdraw farther and farther into myself. I just fortified up. I went to school. I worked hard. There was a guy from my church named Glenn Powell. And Glenn, I remember, called me up and said, "Hey, I'd like you to come over to my house and just hang out a little bit." Glenn was a friend of my dad. He was a local loan officer at a bank, and my dad and Glenn were colleagues. And Glenn was this guy at my church. He was just that cool guy. He was like 30-something with kids in a minivan. I got a minivan this week, so I'm particularly sensitive to the fact how cool Glenn Powell was. I went over to Glenn's house, and Glenn was a bike racer. He rode bikes. He was on teams, and I just thought that was the coolest thing. I went to his garage, and it was like this. It was like going into Velo City. He had bike parts hanging from the rafters, and half bikes, and just tools spread out everywhere. And Glenn said, We didn't really talk about much. He says, "Hey, I'd love to invite you to ride bikes with me." And I said, "I don't have a bike." He's like, "Well, let's build one together." And so Glenn pulled this frame, this Trek steel frame. It's like early 1981. And we started working on it, and we started building a bike together. I'd go in after school or on weekends, and we just hung out in his garage. I saw the way he was with his kids and with his wife, Linda. We'd sit there and we'd just talk. He'd ask me how I was doing. And I'm 14, so in 14, like, there's like things with guys between like 14 and 18-year-olds where like you're just in Gruntville. Like, you can't actually articulate full sentences. I'm like, yeah. Which means that, hey, dude, I'm doing great. Yeah, it's great. He had 3 boys, so he got it. Glenn was cool. He was 30-something with kids in a minivan. And he helped me build this bike. And when he was done building, we would ride. And he taught me the joys of cycling. To hit the road, and to feel what it's like to hug somebody's wheel, to find that freedom out on the road, to go fast. I remember one time we were riding, and he was taking me up this hill, and I wanted to cry. And he says, "Don't cry. Sometimes the best rides are always the hardest." It's a true thing. I remember one time we were in his garage after a ride, and he was fixing my chain, and he was spinning it, and he said, "You know, being a Christian's a lot like a bike chain. You got to be linked together in order to go forward." He was teaching me something there that I couldn't really understand at the time. But he was teaching me that you don't have to go through this alone with your dad. I'm here with you. We're going to ride bikes together. And I've been riding ever since. I've modified, I've made it a fixie. Done some different things, but there's not a possession in my life that's means more to me than this bike. Because sometimes I get on this bike and I'm 14 years old again. And I remember that God put somebody in my life that was there for me and who loved me when I most needed it. He was just an ordinary guy who invited a kid over to his garage to fix his bike. He was a witness. And it made all the difference. What time is it? It's time for you to go be a witness for someone. Now, you may not actually know what it means to be a witness, or you feel like you want some coaching or some help. Well, tomorrow night at Pillar Church at 7 o'clock, Paul, 7 o'clock at Pillar Church, we just want to invite you to come. If you want to explore what it means to be a witness, if you want some coaching, if you want to be linked in the bike chain with some other people who want to be a witness, we want to invite you over to Pillar at 7 o'clock tomorrow. Let this be a time in your life where you allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you to go and be a witness. Friends, would you join with me in prayer? God, we thank you. We thank you that you continue to pour out your Spirit so that we might experience your power, the power of your love, the power of your forgiveness, that we no longer live in shame or fear, but always, always in the hope that we belong to you in body and soul. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the people said, amen.